The message this morning is entitled, A Testimony of Love. A Testimony of Love. And again, we're in 1 John chapter 4. Sometimes Kathy and I go away. We like to go visit our grandchildren down in Idaho when we get a chance. Can't visit them as often as we did when they were in Washington, but still sometimes. And perhaps visit my mother on the island, or we're hoping to actually get up to see her mother in Prince Rupert, even though she sees us quite a bit down here. You know, she's in a new place that we haven't even seen yet. And she's got one room in there, and she specifically furnished it for us with instructions from one of her other daughters. You got to get, no, don't get that bed too small. Get this bed for them. They need this bed. So there's a room there for us. We've never even seen it. So we'll see. But what does that have to do with the message this morning? Well, if we're going away, we need to hire someone to look after our house and our pets. We have pets. And it's even a good idea nowadays, even if you don't have pets, to have somebody looking after your house. Our house actually was broken into, we were told by the children of the previous owner, 6 times before we moved in. We have dogs. Nobody's ever tried since we've been there. Praise the Lord. But we like to hire someone we know when we do that. And we really want to have somebody in there that we know and we've had a good experience with previously. But that's not always possible. Well, sometimes they're busy. Sometimes it's necessary to hire someone we don't know. How comfortable are you giving full access to your house, including entrusting them with the care of your pets, when there's somebody you don't know? Here's my keys, bye. No, not quite, right? You'd like to know somebody. Well, this is where we talk to people whom we already know, asking them if they can recommend somebody that they know for us. That's what you do, right? You don't just go out and hire anybody to come into your house. You start talking to other people you know. Well, do you know of anybody who would be good? And you go from there, right? We trust their testimony about the person because they are reliable and trustworthy themselves. Well, for us as Christians, this holds a twofold truth. One is that it makes little sense for us to expect to lead complete strangers to Christ. I know there's a whole school and there's all kinds of teaching about that, training and whatnot, and you can go and hear these people that have these incredible success rates of leading people to Christ and go learn their stuff and away you go. But reality is that whole school of teaching, people don't realize that the person who is really the father of that, certainly for modern times, used to boast that the back door of his church was as big as the front door. In other words, most of these people, it was in one door and out the other, which means it wasn't real. It makes little sense to expect to lead complete strangers to Christ. Doesn't mean we can't ever, because God is at work and some people have been exposed before. Well, that's the first truth. The second one is, what does our own testimony show? Is it reliable, or are we reliable, trustworthy witnesses of Jesus Christ? Would someone give weight to our testimony about Jesus because they know from what they see that we're reliable and trustworthy in such manners? Important questions. Let's look at what our Bible says about the testimony that we have today and see where it goes from there. Turn with me to John, or 1 John chapter 4. Stand with me as we read 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. We actually ended with verse 13 last week, and we're starting with it this week. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, that's in God, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Father, you are love. This is such an important truth for us to get and really understand. Father, it's even on the header of our bulletins. Real Christianity is spelled L-O-V-E. And God, we pray that you would really work and teach in our hearts this morning in the way that we understand. Help us to understand this testimony that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, this testimony of love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A testimony is defined as an open declaration or profession of faith. That's the definition of a testimony. An open declaration or profession of faith. Excuse me. It's also defined as evidence in support of a fact statement, otherwise known as proof. That's what you give in a court of law, testimony. As Christians, we have both the testimony of God and his saints, and we ourselves have our own personal testimony because of our experience. We have experience. Something very important. There's lots of different things that we've seen in 1 John about how we can test. I call them Christian tests or salvation tests or something like that, where we can actually test ourselves to see if we really are saved. And people say, well, I don't feel saved. I've had people say that to me before. But nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about feeling saved. But there are things in the Bible, many things in the Bible, and we have a lot of them in 1 John, that are checks that we can do to say, well, yeah, that's me. Or, well, no. And there are things that are pretty clear where if this is not true in you, then the chances are that you're either not saved at all or you're really off the path. You better get it figured out. You better be ready. Because eternity isn't something to play around with. And it's not something to fear either. There are those, and I've gone through it myself in the past, from not understanding the Word of God properly, those who fear, well, what if I didn't do it right? What if I'm not really saved? Well, again, the Word of God gives you these checks, these tests that you can do. And if it's true, the Bible says very clearly, and we see it again in this passage, if this is so, you are saved. So if this is so, you are in him and he is in you. But of course, the reverse is true too. If this isn't so, then something's wrong. And as Christians, we're Christians by when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we truly from the heart put our faith in Jesus, we trust him instead of what we were trusting. We trust him as our Savior. And then there's what's called experimental Christianity. Now don't be careful here, okay? The other thing we would probably call it is experiential. The proper term is experiment. You know what an experiment is? Okay, it's what comes after the theory. Okay? The theory, if we're talking about this in scientific terms, the theory is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now that's not, we know that's truth, but just bear with me on this. The experiment is what happens after that. It's what, as we live our lives, that's what's called experimental Christianity. Are you with me? It's the actual process of living our lives and actually experiencing what happens as a Christian. That's what it means. That's what experiment means. It's gaining actual experience that proves that it's so. And so as Christians, we have this as we go along, and it should strengthen our testimony. Now, here's the thing with this experiment. If nothing's going on, you're doing it wrong. It's like when you're in chemistry class. Anybody here take chemistry? Everybody's like, oh. Good. When you're in chemistry and you're doing your experiment and you see all these things going on around you and all these people excitingly writing things down and you're looking at yours and nothing's happening, what's going on? You didn't do it right. Right? Either that or they all did it wrong. You know, everything's exploding around you, yours isn't. Anyway, that thing is, Christians, if nothing's happening, then something's wrong. Okay? Say, well, you know, I'm not healing people or anything like that. I'm not, I don't have this incredibly huge faith or anything like that. Yeah, but what about your life? What matters? Well, that's all part of it. The stuff that matters in your life. And if the things of God don't matter, you're doing something wrong. If you say you're saved and the things of God don't matter, there's something wrong. The experiment is showing that something's wrong with where you started, with what you started with. Because if the experiment isn't proving it, then something's wrong. Okay, so that's what we're talking about again today. Our testimony should become greater the longer we live as Christians, not the other way around. And so that brings us to our first point this morning, personal experience. Are you convinced of your own salvation? You don't have to put up your hand or anything. Unless you want to jump up and down and say amen, which would be fine too. Are you convinced of your own? Do you know that you live in Christ and He in you? Do you know that? The personal evidence that you're saved, you see, is the Holy Spirit's testimony within you. That's the evidence. If you've truly repented and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells us right here, in verse 13, God has given us of His Spirit. That's clear. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has given you of His Spirit. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17 and 26, and in John chapter 15, 26, and again in John 16, 7, we have the words of Jesus Christ Himself, who promised us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He said the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. He promised Him to us. The evidence that God has given you the Holy Spirit is in the fruit of the Spirit, the things that flow out of you. And again, here's where we differ with the charismatics, who talk about another baptism that comes out in speaking in tongues, and there's a huge emphasis put on speaking in tongues and outward things, and it goes on in some of the more even more hyper-charismatic, where they start slaying and all this kind of stuff going on. Excuse me, none of which is in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. The Word of God is very clear that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have to do anything to get the Holy Spirit. It happens when you're saved. Jesus said, I will. He didn't say, if you're good. He didn't say, if you spend hours and hours and hours praying and start and trying to get a word to come out that sounds like a foreign language or something like that. No, He said, I will send the Comforter, the Spirit. Bible says God has given us of the Spirit. In this verse right here, it's something that has happened. And the evidence is not speaking in tongues. That's not in this list at all. The Bible says, here it is. Okay, this is crystal clear. You might want to mark this in your Bible. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. This is the list of the things that will be in you and come out of you if you're saved. This is the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things. This is the evidence produced by the Holy Spirit when you're saved. And notice what's not on the list. Speaking in tongues isn't on the list. Okay? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That is the evidence. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things that should be seen in you and coming out of you as a Christian. How do we know that we're saved? We know because He's given us of the Holy Spirit, who is producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the evidence that we're truly saved. This is being produced in our lives. This is, we can blow up at somebody still. We're still humans in living in the flesh. And we can let go to the flesh at any time. We're not supposed to, but we can and we do. But these things ought to be in our lives. These are not things, if we're saved, these are things that the Spirit produces in our lives. That's what He does. And if they're not there, we have either quenched the Spirit, which we're told not to do, meaning we've pushed Him away, we've determined we don't want to have something to do with Him, which is really, really dangerous, because the Bible doesn't say if you quench the Spirit, you're not saved. It says don't quench the Holy Spirit of God. At the same time, church people are told over and over again, letter after letter, not to lose what you have. It's talking about losing your salvation. It's not talking about a saved person losing your salvation, because you can. It's talking about a person who has it in their grasp because they've got the truth and they've got the Holy Spirit and everything right there, and then they reject it. Beware if these things aren't in your life. Beware. Don't assume everything's fine. There's too much of that going on nowadays. You know, I'm in regular contact with some people who will yell praise the Lord all day long and just be all happy, happy. And yet when you start talking to them, they're the most intolerant people you'll ever talk to against other Christians who believe what the Bible says. If you believe the Bible, man alive, you're a horrible person. These are people that say they're Christians. And they're mean and nasty about it, and they'll use foul language against you about it and everything. And there's none of this showing. But it should be if you're saved, because the Holy Spirit is a lot more powerful than you. If these things aren't evident in your life, something's wrong. What does that tell us as Christians when we're sure we're saved, but we're not sure we're seeing this stuff in our lives? What does that say to me if I'm in that situation? It says, brother, you better go before the Lord and find out what's going on, because you're in danger. Christians can suffer terrible tragedies in their lives when they start trying to do things their own way without God. These things ought to be evident. Hereby we know we're saved because He's given us of the Holy Spirit, who is producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which is the evidence that we're truly saved. If you have the Holy Spirit, which you do if you're saved, He is producing fruit. Because this is not the fruit of you. It doesn't say that, right? It doesn't say the fruit of a saved person. It says the fruit of the Spirit, and Spirit is capitalized. It's talking about a person. So this stuff, this is powerful. Amen? This is telling you. This is giving you what you need to know so that you can walk boldly as a Christian, knowing that God is working in you because you're His child. There's nothing I can think of worse than going along whipped and meek and worried and afraid all the time and wondering if I've blown it somehow. I've been there. Personal evidence. Next thing, testimony of the apostles. Verse 14. Hereby we have, and we have seen. The apostles are talking here. He's talking about the apostles. Brother John and the other apostles. The apostles saw Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the flesh. They walked and they talked and they ate with him. They slept with him in open fields and boats, hard ground, wherever. They touched him. It says in another place that he was definitely solid. They heard God say that Jesus Christ is his son and that they should listen to him. At his baptism by John at the Jordan River, the disciples heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," Matthew 3:17. They heard God say, "This is my son." Imagine being there. This is their testimony. They're powerful witnesses here. When Jesus went up on the mountain, several of the apostles, there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him," Mark 9:17. And in fact, John, who wrote this letter, was one of the disciples present at the time. They saw his power when he changed water into wine, and when he fed 5,000 men and their families in one place and 3,000 in another. They saw his power when he calmed the raging storm that threatened to sink their boat with just a few words when he said, "Peace be still," Mark 4:39. They saw that. They were eyewitnesses of his capture, his crucifixion, and his burial. They were eyewitnesses only 3 days later of the fact that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, and once again they walked and talked and ate with him. The apostles were certain of their testimony because they were eyewitnesses. And therefore, they testified with confidence that God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. They testified of this. This was their testimony because they knew without any question that it was true. And it wasn't simply one man, it was multiple. You know, there's another religion in the world today that many people are trying to give a place over Christianity. It's astonishing what's going on. It makes no sense at all. Even some of the strongest atheists on the planet can't figure out why they're doing it. They're saying that Islam is better than Christianity. It's one of the greatest frauds ever perpetrated on mankind. One man, by himself, illiterate, in a cave somewhere, comes back talking about he didn't know if it was an evil spirit or an angel. And his wife says, "Oh, it was an angel." And then he goes ahead and recites what they're using today. And there's millions of followers, people who will blow themselves up and kill anybody that doesn't agree with them because they believe they should.
I caught a bit on CBC yesterday where they're giving this young Muslim guy in his 20s airtime for promoting jihad.
That's insane.
That's our national radio station.
Yeah, that's well, it's paid for by your liberals in Ottawa. They've also welcomed back a man who beheaded people, and they're going to give him a few kisses and hugs and make him nice. But here's the thing: one shaky testimony. What we have is we have the testimony of all these apostles who personally saw him and personally heard God on more than one occasion declare that Jesus Christ is his son and declare that they ought to listen to him and declare that he was pleased with him. Not one person all by himself somewhere in a cave, but multiple people, eyewitnesses. This is their testimony. They personally were witnesses of the fact and of God's own word from heaven, audible, that this is his son. And we know from the testimony written down later by the last apostle, Paul, that there were well over 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And these people spent a lot of time in this, 40 days. And he ate with them and drank with them and talked with them and slept with them. And they probably, some leaning against them, hugging, shaking, whatever they did to greet one another in those days, more than 500. This is their testimony. It's a powerful testimony. Now we have a testimony. We already talked about this a little bit. We have a testimony. As born-again children of God, we also have a testimony. Whosoever, it says here, whosoever, verse 15, shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. There's another Christian test. Right there, whoever, whosoever, it doesn't say qualified people who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, does it? It doesn't say that, does it? It says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and God, or God dwelleth in him, and he in God. It's a saved person. Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is saved. Remember when Philip preached to the eunuch? And the eunuch understood what he's reading, and he's going along in his chariot with Philip in the chariot, and he sees water down there. He says, there's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip says to him, do you believe? He said, I believe. What did he say? I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a Virgin Mary, and he lived a sinless life, and he died a perfect death on the cross, and he was buried, and 3 days later he rose. No, what did he say? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip baptized him. Why? Because he believed that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the word is very important here. When we read the Bible, we see this and we know that it's more than words. It's not just words. So this word confess, what does it mean? It means to agree with in the aorist or ongoing tense. It's a tense we don't have in English. So we often put it in the past as something that's already done, but it's talking about something that is done and ongoing. In other words, it's something that we both do once when we first put our faith in Jesus Christ and continue to do. And so we know from that it's not merely lip service, but it's from the heart. This confess that's used here, this word confess, is talking about something that is in full agreement. See, we've learned in our language today to understand confessing as fessing up to something. That's the term that we use, you know. We get caught, and they ask us if we did it, and we say yes. But they didn't really know whether we did it or not. The reality is, if you watch even law enforcement, the ones that do their jobs properly pretty much know the person did it before they get them to confess. It just makes it a lot easier when they do. But when we confess, when we're talking about confessing in the Bible, we're talking about agreeing with something right from the heart. Totally agreeing with it. When we confess our sins, we're not telling God something he doesn't know. We are agreeing 100% with God that we did wrong. That's what confessing our sins is. When we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, we believe God. Okay, what does the Bible say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He believed God. When we say we believe God, that is a huge, huge statement. When we say we believe God, this is the problem with this modern watered down Christianity that's all around us. As you take this little bit, as long as you got the basics, it's fine. No, when you believe God, you believe this. All of it. That's what it means to believe God, is to believe all of this, the entire Bible. That's what it means. It's the truth. The Bible says, Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God requires believing that he rose from the dead and is alive right now. This is our testimony of love, our testimony of love, that Jesus loved us so much that he died for our sins, as the scripture said he would, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead on the third day, as the scripture said he would. We know by experience after our salvation, so we also testify as the apostles did, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We know he saved us. We know he sent him to be the Savior of the world. We know by experience, because God, or by experiment, because God has given us the Holy Spirit. We experience him in our lives every day, because as his children, we dwell in him and he in us. He's with us all the time. I mean, you ever feel like doing something you know you shouldn't do? Anybody, are you all perfect? You ever give in to that and then feel like busted? And there's nobody around, right? Except there is. It's because you're saved. Because your father's there. And he caught you. You can't escape. That's good. That's a good thing. Then we have the testimony of God, our final point. The testimony of God. Excuse me. God's own testimony is a powerful testimony of love. We read here in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. God is love. What a powerful statement. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, because God is love, and God in him. God has demonstrated his great love toward us in sending his beloved Son to pay for our sins. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's love is so great that he died for us before we were even the slightest bit interested in him. Did you hear that? I didn't say Jesus' love was so great, did I? God's love was so great that he died for us before we were the slightest bit interested, because Jesus is God the Son. He decided that he was going to do this before we were even created. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us when we weren't interested in him. We didn't care. He did it anyway. Some people, very few people, will die for somebody they consider worthy. But because of his great love for undeserving humanity, Jesus Christ died for his enemies. That full passage that we just read the verse from is Romans chapter 5, verses 7 to 10. Here's the full passage if you want to follow it. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 to 10. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. That's the testimony of love of God right there. His testimony of love. Powerful testimony of love. The testimony we have from the apostles, testimony that we have from ourselves, and the testimony of God is a testimony of love. Because of the testimony of love from God, who didn't just tell us that he loves us, but who demonstrated his love for us at the cross, we, together with the apostles who are alive with Christ today, have a testimony of love. And it's still active. Even though they're long gone, even though the eyewitnesses are long gone, it's still active today, this testimony of love. And we have this testimony, and it's a sure testimony, and we're sure of this testimony today because God is still active in us. The love of God that is in Christ Jesus ought to compel us to reach out into the world around us every way we can to spread the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus told us to preach the gospel to every creature. We were talking about that earlier this morning. It's not that it's not like we've heard all these tricks and things to try and coerce people into praying some prayer or something and put another tally in our book. But as Jesus did, to have compassion for people. He had compassion for them. He said they're like sheep without a shepherd. People that don't have the truth. and his heart was moved towards them. So ours ought to be moved towards the people around us. And even if they don't listen, not to quit, not to give up, and not to get hooked into some of these programs that we hear about where you get all these, just pack your church with a bunch of unsaved people and give them entertainment every week. But it ought to compel us to tell people the truth because we love them and we care. Unless we actually take the time to meet people, first of all, we can't preach the gospel, can we? We have to meet people. Then unless we take the time to meet and get to know the people, to develop a relationship with them, most people won't listen to us, will they? It's an investment. Do you know what an investment is? Think about it in money. I have 10 grand here, okay? I can take that and I can go have one fabulous holiday in Mexico. 10 grand, right? Great holiday. I can have it right now. Or I can take that 10 grand and I can put it into GICs. And it's got to stay there till it matures. And it's going to be whatever the term is. I'm going to have to wait. And that's, I want to have a holiday. I want to go to Mexico. I want to have this great time. But really, for the future, that's probably the right thing to do. You see, there's a little bit of, there's effort and a bit of pain there. But it's worth, the outcome is worth it, isn't it? Well, with this is even big, this is way bigger than that. It's effort, it's time, it's sacrifice. But the love of God that is in us through Christ Jesus compels us, it should compel us. We're not likely to lead people to Christ if we don't take the time to get to know them. But if we're really, truly saved ourselves, we know the price that was paid for us. We know how valuable we are to God. His Son decided his life was worth paying for us. We have his testimony of love, and we know that it's worth every effort in our entire lifetime to see even one person saved, at least partly through our efforts. Even if we're not entirely the only one used, even if many people were used, and we were used briefly in our entire lifetime, and that person is the only one that we've touched in our lifetime that's saved, and hundreds of other people maybe were involved, it's still worth it. This is what we need to understand as Christians, is it's still worth it. It's worth everything that it takes to get one more person into heaven. Therefore, keep saying hi to new people. Keep making friends. Keep giving away tracts. Keep planting seeds. And above all, keep praying for the people that you meet around you, that God will draw them to the cross and that he will use you for his glory to bring one more soul to salvation. Amen. That's what we need to be doing. That's the way we need to think of it. One more, Lord, just one more. Help me to meet one more. Just one more. And there will be rejoicing in the presence of angels of heaven. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.